Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it for. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Stand in him complete. I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to speak a little bit about that wonderful Christ today on this first Sunday. Let us turn for just a few minutes to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians 8. And verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. I want to speak this morning on our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This really is an all-inclusive title, and it defines only our Redeemer. There are a number of great benefits listed in the Scripture, and they are directly attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to take these down, these references, you may do that. They are wonderful to read. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 21, we have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7 testifies of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, we read that God giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them wonderful blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the apostle adds this in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to enlarge especially on this one, on this first Sunday of the month, talking about Jesus and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is a full and descriptive title of him. Lord tells us that he is the eternal God. Jesus shows forth his life as a man. Christ means anointed, and it testifies to the fact that he's not only the anointed Messiah of Israel, but he's also been anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be the universal ruler in God's stead for 1,000 years. He, of course, has also been anointed as our Redeemer and offered himself through the eternal Spirit for our sins and our deliverance. Jesus is the man who went to the cross. And I want to notice that he, doing that, the ministry that he had as Jesus, is instrumental, or it is the center of all the accomplishments that we have seen and so many more. I want to turn to the 16th Psalm this morning. This gives us such a wonderful view and a testimony, expression of what Jesus has done. We are again talking about Jesus the man. And so we begin in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We know this psalm, of course, written by David, but we also know that so many of them are a direct reference to Christ himself, and this is one of them. And so he is addressing the Father. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. The first thing that we need to understand here in verse 2, O my soul, from the very depths of his being, Jesus is crying out, but he said, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. We know that he cannot be speaking to his Father here. The reason being that his goodness did extend to God as the Father. We read in the New Testament, I do always those things which please him. We read again, my meat, that is my very purpose, my life, is to do the will of him that sent me. We noted also a few weeks ago that he most certainly did please his Father when he brought the full penalty demanded by God's government in judging sin. And so he pleased God by standing before him indeed as a sin offering. So who's he talking to when he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord? He can only be talking to himself. This is a conversation that Jesus had with himself. the Lord being himself as God, so to speak. These two we have seen brought together, these two roles brought together. We've seen it many times from the book of John. As we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's also mentioned there in that same portion as the Creator. All things were made by him as God, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 16 of John 1 we read, the Word was made flesh. He became a man and dwelt among us. They were still there, God and man. The text here tells us here in Psalm 16 that my goodness, or as we read, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints. Jesus is telling us that his goodness does not extend unto himself. He will sacrifice himself, as we will see here in just a little while. He must fulfill what we read there in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace. That is the goodness to us. His goodness did not extend unto himself, but rather to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And so 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He sacrificed himself. He became poor for you, that you through his poverty might be rich. This is beautifully illustrated by Adam. Let us turn back to the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Genesis 3 and verse 6. This is in the Garden of Eden shortly after Adam and Eve were created. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The first thing that I want to notice here is that Adam, here in the Garden of Eden, is only a type. He's only a symbol of the real Adam, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says it this way. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What I want to see today is that Jesus followed exactly the same pattern as did Adam. They were exactly alike, as we'll see here in just a moment. And so, as we see in this particular portion, the woman took of the forbidden fruit, and she did eat, and she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. 1 Timothy 2:14 says this, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It means that Adam ate the forbidden fruit with his eyes wide open. There was no deception here. He didn't have any doubt. He was not deceived. He was not deluded. He knew. He full well understood the consequences of eating this forbidden fruit. And he did it anyway. Why did Adam eat that fruit if he knew he was going to be plunged into sin and death? There's only one reason. He knew if he didn't, he would be separated from Eve forever. Well, you see, Jesus did exactly the same thing. He took of the forbidden fruit knowing full well what would happen to him. But he did it because, again, his goodness would be extended to them that are in the earth. His goodness would be extended also to his Eve. He did not want to be separated from her either. And so Jesus partook of the forbidden fruit in order that he might be also with his Eve. Here is where we come to a very great parting of ways. Because when Adam took of the forbidden fruit, yes, he was still with Eve, but he was just as much guilty of sin as Eve was. He was just as naked before God as Eve was. He hid from God just as much as Eve did. And he could do absolutely nothing about it. But you see, Jesus is different. The second Adam is different. The first Adam was just a living soul. But the second man, Adam, is a quickening or life-giving spirit. But he had to go through a process in order to accomplish that. Jesus partook of the forbidden fruit. But you will notice 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. He hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin. But again, there is a departure from the way of Adam, because we read that he might be made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's turn to the second chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Just by partaking of flesh and blood does not constitute eating the forbidden fruit. Jesus came into this world as a man. He was made of a woman, but that does not incur death. We find out when Jesus came into this world, he did know sin. The scripture plainly tells us that. We find of those like Pilate at the end of Jesus' life. I find no fault in this man. We find God's own testimony of him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The soldier there at the cross, surely this man was the Son of God. Jesus committed no sin when he was in this world. So it was not partaking of flesh and blood that was the problem at all. But you will notice, as we see here in verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. God said way back in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There came a day when Jesus did eat thereof. And that day was indeed when Jesus agreed. He took it on himself to extend his goodness unto those that are in the earth. In order to do that, he had to agree to be made sin for us, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is when Jesus partook of the sin, is when he took my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world for all time. This is when he took of the forbidden fruit, is when he assumed that place of standing before God as the most guilty of sinners of all time, the most despicable men, the most abominable thing that God ever looked upon and had to pour out his judgment upon. This is when Jesus took of that forbidden sin. He was made sin for us, and he was judged accordingly by God's government. Once again with Adam, he was with Eve, but he was under the same sentence of death as what Eve was and couldn't do one thing about it. But oh, we rejoice in the Lord that Jesus' goodness extended unto us, not just identifying himself and taking our sins upon him, but note further in verse 15. We again read in the latter part of verse 14 that through death, the greatest instrument, the greatest weapon that Satan ever had against man, Jesus took it and defeated Satan with it, that through death he might destroy him, that is Satan, that had the power of death. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And this was absolutely the truth as you go back through the Old Testament. Death is called the king of terrors. Jesus changed all of that, and now we rejoice today that the death of which is spoken there in the Old Testament is nothing more than a temporary sleep. And one day God will wake all of those who are in Christ to be raised up together with him. So we see here that Jesus did not remain in sin and corruption as we find that Adam did, but he really could say, my goodness extends not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. I believe the excellent there especially is a reference to the bride of Christ. Jesus is going to realize a great payback, a great reward for all men who will believe upon him. No matter how slight, if they just believe unto salvation like the thief on the cross, Jesus will be rewarded for his work there on the cross of Calvary. But the ultimate reward that Jesus receives will be from the excellent, from those who have laid hold of all of the glorious benefits and provisions of the cross. The excellent. The bride of Christ will fully reflect the greatest reward that Jesus will have from redemption. And so he was well assured that he would have a great return on extending his goodness to the excellent in whom is all my delight. If you read Psalm 22, you'll find he refers to this same one as my darling. This is really his Eve. He did it for her, but there will be so many others that are included in that glorious plan of redemption. And so we find with this glorious Christ that he has indeed come down, and he did indeed stand before God. And in Hebrews 9:26 tells us, in the end of the world of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did exactly that. But that wasn't all he did. You see, it is because of the resurrection. You'll read it again there in Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Again, he's referring and addressing his Father. And God answered him, because 3 days later, after all the penalty for sin, after God's government was satisfied, God put the exclamation point on that, and he proved that he was satisfied when he raised Jesus from the dead. And not only was he raised from the dead, we were raised up with him also in newness of life. So my goodness extends not to you, Jesus, not to himself, but my goodness does extend to the saints and all that in the earth and those in whom my soul delights. These are the ones that Jesus gave himself for, sacrificed for. And so today, as we come again to this wonderful memorial service, and Jesus himself exhorted us, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Today, let's remember this glorious Christ who did come. Let us remember what it cost him. As we've said so many times, we can never understand the fullness of that. But, oh, we can understand his willingness to sacrifice himself in order that he might render this goodness unto me. And as we often say at these services, let's do, make it personal. Yes, we are one body, partaking of this marvelous memorial, this feast, but let's make it personal. Jesus sacrificed himself in order to extend that goodness to me. And how we can meditate on that and rejoice in that as only we can rejoice before the Lord. Others cannot really enter in and know what he's done for me. Yes, we know we're saved, but you and I only know the extent of what we were. We only know the extent of what he has done for me. And so as we partake of this feast, let's remember, yes, his goodness extends to all, but let's meditate on the goodness that we already know about, that he has extended to me personally.